This is a passage in a chapter of Scripture that most people want to act like the Bible does not include. We want to act like this isn't there. We might read it in our personal study and gloss right over it without even giving any thought to what this chapter contains. Most pastors will not preach on it, will not teach on it, will not touch it from the pulpit, because it's one of the ugliest pictures of sin that we have in all of Scripture. This, by some standards, might just be the darkest chapter in all of Scripture. The worst picture of sin that we could imagine. And yet, at the same time, it provides us with one of the most relatable accounts of life that we will find anywhere in the Bible. And what we're going to see this morning is that if it wasn't for what God does in Genesis chapter 38, we would not be here today celebrating the birth of Christ. So we're going to look at this together. We're going to start in verse 12. But before we start reading, I'm going to give you a summary of what happens in the very beginning of Genesis 38, verses 1 through 11. We are talking about Judah, and Genesis 38 is focusing specifically on Judah at the beginning. And it tells us that Judah, one of the brothers of Joseph, son of Jacob, found himself a wife. And he and his wife had three sons. So now we have Judah, we have his wife, and we have their three sons. The Bible tells us that the sons started to grow up, and when the oldest son was old enough to be married, Judah found him a wife, and her name was Tamar. And so now we have Judah and his wife. They've got their three sons, and now they have a daughter-in-law named Tamar. Well, not long after Judah's oldest son was married to Tamar, he passed away. And so he passed away before they had any children together. And what this meant for this family was Tamar was supposed to be assigned in marriage to the next brother because he did not have a wife either. This was according to the Hebrew law of levirate marriage. We find that in Deuteronomy 25. If a man died and left a widow, if he had a brother who did not yet have a wife, that widow was assigned to his brother, and it was the responsibility of the brother to have children with that widow who was now his wife, and the firstborn son that those two had together would be credited not to the second brother, but to the brother who had passed away. This was a way of keeping the genealogies going. All those genealogies that we read throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the levirate marriage law in Deuteronomy 25 was God's way of keeping those genealogies intact, even in difficult situations where a spouse had passed away. Now, if you're wondering, why don't we do this today? It's because this was part of the judicial law of the Old Covenant. And as we saw in Acts 10 a few weeks ago, we are no longer bound by the judicial law because Christ came as a fulfillment of that law. And we are no longer bound by it. We see that in Acts chapter 10. I would encourage you, if you have questions about that, go read Acts chapter 10 this afternoon. Nevertheless, in the Old Testament, especially this time in Genesis, this was a law that was binding for Judah and his family. And so Judah's oldest son has passed away. Tamar is now a widow. So he assigns Tamar to be the wife of his second son. And it's his second son's responsibility now to have children with Tamar, to produce children for his brother's sake. But he knows if he has a son with Tamar, he will not get credit for his son. That son will not be considered his. It will be considered belonging to his brother. He doesn't like this. Even though this is what God has decreed and commanded in his law, he decides he will rebel against this. He does not fulfill his responsibilities of levirate marriage. He sins against God in rebellion against his law. And so God strikes him dead. And God kills the second son of Judah for his sin. So now, Judah has lost two sons, both shortly after they married Tamar. He doesn't realize why his second son had died. He doesn't realize that God struck him down for his sin. He doesn't know the situation. All Judah knows is that I've had two sons marry this same woman, and now they're both dead. His third son still had not married, and according to the levirate law, he was supposed to give Tamar to his third son in marriage. But Judah was afraid to do that because of the circumstances. And so instead of giving Tamar to his third son, he said, why don't you leave here and get out of my house? Why don't you go back to your father's house and live as a widow? And I just don't think that my third son is old enough yet to marry. So when I think that he's old enough, then I'll give him to you, and you two will be married, and you'll have a husband again. But until that time, why don't you not stay here? Why don't you go back to your family and live as a widow? So that's what happens. Tamar leaves, goes back to her father's house, and she begins living as a widow. That's where we pick up in Genesis 38, verse 12. So let's look at this together. It says, in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. So now Judah has lost his wife, and he's lost his two oldest sons. Judah suffered a lot of loss, no doubt. He was mourning and grieving. It says, when Judah was comforted after this period of grieving, he went up to Timnah, to the sheep shears, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law was going up to Timnah to shear a sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah, who was Judah's third son, she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. So now Tamar, some time has passed, she's looking at the situation, and she realizes that when Judah told her he would give her to his third son, he had no intention of keeping that promise. Judah lied to Tamar and sent her back to her father's house to live the rest of her life as a widow. And from every indication that we have in Scripture, Tamar is not exactly an old woman. She would have been a pretty young woman at this point, and Judah had just resolved to allow her to live as a widow for the rest of her life. So Tamar, seeing the situation, seeing that she was deceived by her father-in-law, seeing that her father-in-law had no intention of keeping the law of levirate marriage, she decided to take matters into her own hand. And now, where we've already seen a picture of sin from Judah's second son, we've seen deception from Judah himself, now Tamar is taking things into her own hands, and we're going to see her fall into sin as well. This is where in verse 14 it says, she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, so her identity is obscured. In looking at Tamar on the roadside where she set up, no one would know who she was. And that's exactly the case. But it's more than that. Verse 15 says, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. You see, this is the heart of why Tamar dressed herself the way that she did. This is the heart behind why she chose the appearance that she chose in order to set up on the road to Timnah, in order to deceive her father-in-law. She was giving herself the appearance of a prostitute so she might deceive him. And it worked. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you give me a pledge until you send it. He said, what pledge shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And here it is, the culmination of the sin in this passage. Father-in-law and daughter-in-law deceiving each other, letting sin build up in their hearts and in their lives, and it culminates in this picture of sexual immorality where a father-in-law and a daughter-in-law conceive a child together. You didn't believe me when I said this is one of the ugliest pictures of sin in all of Scripture. Surely now you understand why I said that. It's hard to even stomach the events that are going on in this chapter because they are so vile and wicked. There's so much sin in this chapter. But more specifically, as we look at the lives of Judah and Tamar, what we are seeing are two lives, two people that have fallen into sin, and the sin has built up and up and up, and it's got worse and worse and worse, and their lives have gotten messier and messier every step of the way, because that's what sin does. And if you have your outline this morning, number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, sin makes a mess of our lives. See, chances are, you've probably not found yourself in this exact situation. But I would bet every person in this room can think back to a time in our lives where sin has made a mess of our circumstances. Where we've given ourselves over to temptation, and sin has completely wrecked and destroyed the circumstances that we were in. Maybe there are people here right now this morning, you walked in and your life is a mess because of some of the choices that you've made. Maybe you're not sure what you're going to do, but you know that sin is making a mess of your life right now. Friend, you are not alone. That is what sin does. And the Bible makes it clear in the book of Romans that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that every person in here should know very well that sin makes a mess in each of our lives. No doubt it has made a mess in the lives of Judah and Tamar. This is an ugly, dirty, messy situation because of the sin that they have fallen into. See, the effect of sin just begins with making a mess of our lives. That's not where the effect of sin ends. Verse 19 says, "Then she arose after this happened, and she went away, taking off her veil. She put on the garments of her widowhood." So Tamar goes back to her father's house. She takes off those garments because that's not really who she was. It was all a deception. And so she leaves that spot. She's not there anymore because that's not really who she was. But Judah doesn't know that. So verse 20 says, "When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her." Judah has to send his payment to the woman. He doesn't know who the woman is, but he knows that he owes her a payment. And so he sends the young goat that he promised by his friend. Judah can't even bear to face his actions on his own. In the aftermath of his sin, we see Judah filled with shame and regret and humiliation because of what he's done. But his friend can't find the woman. It says in verse 21, he asks the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enam at the roadside?" So he goes around that community asking for where this woman is. And as he's doing so, he has to disclose exactly who they believe this woman to be and exactly what Judah did with this woman. And what he's doing is he's telling the men of this community exactly what Judah did and that he gave himself over to sexual immorality. And for a man in the Jewish culture in this time period, this would have been one of the most humiliating discoveries that a community could make about it. If people found out that you did what Judah did, and they don't even know the full scope of the story, but if they found out that you did what Judah did, this could ruin your reputation. It could ruin all of your relationships. You could be cast out from society. This was considered one of the worst sins that a man could commit. And now all of the men of this community are hearing that Judah has committed this sin. Watch what Judah does. Verse 22, he returned to Judah and said, "I've not found her." Also, the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And so Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we will be laughed at." Judah knows how humiliating this is. He doesn't want to be laughed at. He doesn't want to be ostracized by the community. He doesn't want his reputation ruined any more than it's already been by his sin. "Let her keep the things as her own. Stop trying. Stop asking people. Stop telling people what I've done. I can't bear anyone else knowing the sins that I've committed." I wonder if that hits home for anybody this morning. Does that resonate with you? Have you had a moment in your life where I can't bear the thought of people finding out what I've done? That's where Judah's at. As I mentioned, you probably haven't been in this exact situation, but no doubt this is one of the most relatable stories in the Bible. And we're seeing the continued effects of sin, and that it has brought shame and regret into the life of Judah. That's your next fill in the blank. Not only does sin make a mess of our lives, but sin marks our lives with shame and regret. Can you imagine what Judah must have been feeling and thinking at that moment when he finds out that that community knew exactly what he'd done? You see, if Judah ever traveled back there, how would Judah look those men in the eye, those men who knew the sin that he had committed, how vile and wicked he was in his heart? We probably know exactly what that feels like. There's probably been a time in your life where you've been guilty of something. And the shame and regret that sin has brought into your life caused your head to hang lower and lower and lower. And each day as you went to work or you went to school or whatever it is that you do in your daily schedule, you found it harder and harder to make eye contact with everybody that you came across because you were wondering, do they know what I've done? Do they know what my past looks like? Do they know how messy and ugly and sinful my heart is? Do they know the mess that I've made of my life with my sin? It's exactly where Judah is at. His life now, because of sin, is messy, it's ugly, it's dirty. He is full of shame and regret. He's humiliated by his actions. And no matter how much he might wish he could change what he's done, he can't go back and change it. Sin does. It makes a mess of our lives. It fills us with shame and regret until that becomes our identity. Notice shame and regret dictating the actions of Judah. He decides we're not going to continue to find the woman. We're not going to continue to tell people because I can't handle this anymore. I can't take the humiliation anymore. The effect of sin is still not over. Verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When Judah finds out of the sin that Tamar has committed, he's already shamed and humiliated because of his own sin. But the sin of Tamar, because she was technically a widow that was supposed to be in his house, would have reflected on him and his family as well. This would have added to his shame and humiliation. So he's enraged when he finds out what Tamar has done, even though he was just as guilty. He says, bring her out and let her be burned. When Judah found out about Tamar's sin, he wanted nothing more than condemnation and death for her. And what we're seeing in this verse is a bigger picture of the effect of sin through all of human history. Number two on your outline, sin brings condemnation and death. Just as the sin that Tamar committed brought her to face condemnation from her father-in-law, condemnation from her community. It brought her staring face to face with the prospect of being executed, burned alive for her sin. That's what sin does to us. Not only does sin make a mess of our lives here on earth, but it removes us from God's promises for eternity and places us under his wrath. The Bible says there will come a day when we will all face God's judgment. Matter of fact, it says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. The only reason we have to face judgment is because of sin. All men in their sin stand to face the judgment of God because sin brings condemnation and death to each one of us. And just as Tamar is facing condemnation and death, we are also owed nothing more than condemnation and death from God. Your next phone blank. Sin removes us from God's promises for eternity and places us under his wrath. Talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. Talking about the wrath of God against sin makes us uncomfortable. Talking about punishment for our actions makes us very, very uncomfortable. And perhaps we're uncomfortable at the fact that Tamar could be put to death for her actions. And maybe you're uncomfortable by the double standard that is definitely here in this passage. Yes, Judah is just as guilty. That doesn't mean that Tamar doesn't deserve the condemnation of death. Tamar very well deserves it because she did exactly what they accused her of. And it would be a just punishment for Tamar because of her sin. The judgment that we face for our sin, the judgment that we deserve, the condemnation and eternal death that we deserve for our sin, we deserve it. It doesn't matter what anyone else has done, we still deserve it. It doesn't matter who we might think is worse than us or just as guilty as us. If we've sinned, we're guilty and we're deserving of this. That's what sin does. It takes the gift of grace that is the life that God has given to us and it makes a mess of it. And it removes all of the hope from the life that God has given, all of the peace and all of the joy. It's removed by sin and it's replaced with shame and regret. And instead of having the prospect of eternity with God, we face the prospect of eternity under his wrath. All because of sin. Look at verse 25. As she was being brought out, she's facing this execution, this condemnation for her sin. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. He said, please identify. She said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Can you imagine what went through Judah's head when he received that message from her? And he saw those three items that he had given her on the roadside. And he realized she's in this situation because of her own actions, but also because of me. I'm just as guilty as she is. We see the double standard at the beginning, but then it's revealed exactly the full scope of the situation. And Judah realizes that because of his sin, he is just as guilty of the same condemnation and death that Tamar is. Certainly is an ugly picture. This is a dirty, ugly story. This is why most people will not touch this. Because from Genesis 38:1 through verse 26, seems like there's nothing good that can come from all of this. Look at verse 27. It says, when the time of her labor came, find out in this verse, apparently when Judah figured out the full situation, he decided not to condemn her, not to have her executed, because he was just as guilty. So since she was pregnant, it says, when the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that there was the law of levirate marriage meant to preserve genealogies, and the firstborn son of the widow would be credited to the first son that she was married to. According to the law, in a special circumstance like this one, Perez satisfies the levirate law. Which means that when you follow the genealogy of Judah, Perez becomes his rightful heir in the place of his firstborn son that he wants. So, Pastor, why does this matter so much? Because in Genesis 38, God sent a baby to satisfy the law. As soon as Perez was born, that law of levirate marriage was satisfied. That genealogy was kept intact. Pastor, why does this matter? What does this all have to do with Christmas? We find that out in Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, it reads, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. And do you see what God has done? God sent the baby that satisfied the law so that he could keep that genealogy intact. And God worked through that situation, and he worked in the mess of sin that Judah and Tamar created, and he redeemed their actions. And when we get to the book of Matthew, when we get to the New Testament, Judah and Tamar are not remembered for their sin. They're not remembered for their past. They're remembered for how God redeemed them through the baby. Friend, that's what Christmas is all about. We're here this morning celebrating the salvation that has come into the world, the redemption that has come to sinners through the birth of Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing in Genesis 38 is a picture that's pointing us forward thousands of years to the day when Christ would come into the world. A baby, Perez, that satisfied God's law in Genesis 38 and brought redemption to Judah and Tamar. It's one of the earliest pictures of the birth of Christ that we have in all of Scripture. Here's what this story is about. Here's how we'd sum all this up. Number 3 of your outline. We've talked about how sin makes a mess of our lives. We've talked about how sin brings condemnation and death. But what we see at the end of Genesis 38 is that eternal connection to the birth of Christ. Number 3 on your outline, the baby brings redemption and life to messy, condemned sinners. And friend, that's what Christmas is about. That's what we celebrate this morning. And that's what we see a picture of in Genesis 38. God preserved the line of Christ through Perez, the baby who was conceived through some of the ugliest, messiest, dirty sin that we see in all of Scripture. The baby in Genesis 38 brought redemption to Judah and Tamar, just as the baby, thousands of years later, that baby who was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in the manger, that baby who was born of the Virgin, that baby whose name was called Emmanuel, the Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, that baby brings redemption and life to sinners like you and me. And that's what Christmas is about. That's what we're here for this morning. We're celebrating that God brought salvation and redemption to sinners like us through the birth of Christ. Christ was sent to deliver mercy, grace, and forgiveness to lives that have been desecrated by sin. Here's the last one in the outline. This is why Genesis 38 matters so much. This is why we shouldn't gloss over any chapter of Scripture. Yes, we've seen an ugly, ugly picture of sin. Some of the worst sin that we can find in all of Scripture. Judah and Tamar have two of the messiest lives that we read of in all of Scripture. Here's why that matters for us on this Christmas. The last phone one. God can redeem Judah and Tamar. He can redeem me. Can't look at Genesis 38 and see that picture of redemption that points to Christ and come away from that thinking that what you've done is too bad for God to save. Friend, if God can redeem them, he can redeem you. And there is not a person here this morning sitting in this room who finds themselves outside of the scope of God's grace. Friend, Christ is sufficient to save you. And we have reason to have hope. We have reason to celebrate this morning because the baby that we're celebrating that was lying in the manger, he grew up and he lived a perfect, spotless, righteous life, holy by all accounts. And that baby who was perfect and righteous gave up that life on the cross, paid the price of sin, and was raised from the grave on the third day so that all who believe in him for salvation are redeemed and saved by the grace of God. Friend, what Christ has done is sufficient for you, regardless of how ugly or messy or dirty you might think your life is. It doesn't matter. It's the grace of God is greater than your sin. God can redeem Judah and Tamar, and he can redeem you. There is hope this Christmas, and that hope is found in Christ. So we celebrate the baby this morning, and we'll continue to celebrate the birth of Christ into the world the rest of the day, and tomorrow your celebration might continue for the next several days. But as you celebrate the birth of Christ, remember this. Just as Perez was the baby that satisfied God's law in Genesis 38, Christ was the baby whose birth fulfilled the law of God. He wasn't born simply to live. He was born to die. And because he has, there is hope for your salvation. Because if you will trust in him, you will believe in him for salvation, then God can redeem you just like he redeemed Judah. Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, for the gift that Scripture is, what it reveals to us, how it applies to us, how it shows us how we can have salvation through your Son. God, thank you for this passage in Genesis 38. Father, it is a difficult passage, but what a beautiful picture it provides of how you redeem sinners through Christ. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, that you would remind us of the hope that we have in Christ. Remind us of the salvation that you've given to us through Christ. If there is any one person here who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, I pray that through your word this morning, they have seen that Christ is sufficient to save them, that you can redeem their life. It doesn't matter how ugly or messy they think it is. It doesn't matter how much shame, humiliation and regret they've been living with. It doesn't matter how low their head might have been hanging when they walked through the door. Father, if you can redeem Judah and Tamar, you can save them. Father, I pray this morning you would do just that. You would save them by your grace, that they would trust in Christ for salvation, and that you would redeem their life and give them new life in Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.